Well, we do want to welcome you to our English Bible course. We're so glad that you're here today, and I hope that you'll be able to continue with us for each session. There will be 14 sessions. Please take your notes, lesson one, and I want to describe a little bit about our course. I like to think of our course as a journey. A journey of discovery. And for this course, we're going to study about God. We're going to go right back to the very beginning of time and go from one historical point to another, looking to see what God has shown us down through his history. Each week, we will stop and say to God, God, what do you want to say to me today? And also, I'd like to see our course as a course of searching for hope and change. Now, many of you have just come to Canada, and you're adapting to a new life here. You're you have to find a new language. You're looking for work, perhaps. There are a lot of uncertainties. And today, in our world, we have a lot of uncertainties. If we listen to the media, we're constantly hearing about an economic decline. There's a financial crisis. People are worried. They're wondering, am I going to lose my house? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? What about my job? People are filled with anxiety and they're stressed, and people are looking for answers. In just a few days, the U.S. is going to welcome their new president, Barack Obama. And Barack Obama ran a very successful campaign. He promised the people hope and change. And the people are looking for hope and change. And so Obama got a lot of votes and was elected as the president. Now, whether Obama is going to be able to deliver on those promises remains to be seen. In fact, I've already heard that he said that he won't be able to fulfill all those promises. But can we expect a politician to fulfill all those promises? Or do we need to find those answers from someone else? Are these spiritual needs? And I think that we need to go for God for hope, for change. God is the one that can bring us hope and change. And so that's really what we're going to do in our course. We're going to search for hope and change. We're going to ask God to show us what He can do for us. And for our journey, we're going to need a map or a guidebook, and our guidebook will be the Bible. Later in the course, we're going to give you a Bible. Then you'll be able to do your own studying at home. Now, just to introduce us to the Bible, I want to just give a few general descriptions of the Bible. And if you look on your paper, you'll see that these quotations are written out for you. But let me just summarize them. Paul Stevens and Michael Green have described the Bible as a history of God's deep love for the whole world. They say that God's purpose for creation and all mankind is found in the Bible. And as we read the Bible, we will learn to understand ourselves better. Francis Schaeffer said that if we're going to have answers for this century, then we need to not only have a God who exists, but a God who has spoken. And in the Bible, we hear what God has to say. God is communicating to us. And in fact, this is what Terry Winter says. The Bible is the living word of the living God. It is called a revelation, and it is the revelation of God to man. Now, the Bible also has a message of hope. Let's see what the Bible says about hope. First of all, as you notice there in Part B, we have something that I want to explain to you. Romans 15:4. This is what we call a reference. The Bible is a large book. How do you locate a sentence in the Bible? We need to have a reference. This is the reference here, Romans 15:4. In the Bible, we find that the Bible is made up of many books. This is the name of the book, Romans. Then in the book, we'll see that there are chapters. Chapter 15. And then we have a sentence in the chapter, and that is number 4, or what we call verse 4. So that's the reference for the verse, and after you get familiar with the Bible, you'll be able to look up references and find the verses in the Bible. Now this reference, and I'd like you to read it with me because this is going to help us with our English. Let's read it together. I'll read a phrase, then you follow with me, all right? For everything that was written in the past, was written to teach us, so that we might have hope. So here God is explaining to us why the Bible has been written. It's been written to give us hope. All right, the other thing that the Bible says is that only God can change hearts. And here we find it in Ezekiel 36:26. And let's read that together. God is speaking. I will give you a new heart.
I will give you a new heart.
And put a new spirit in you.
And put a new spirit in you.
I will remove from you.
I will remove from you.
Your heart of stone.
Your heart of stone.
And give you.
And give you.
A heart of flesh.
A heart of flesh.
God here is promising that he can make all things new. He can give us a new beginning, a fresh start, a new heart. God wants to change us from the inside out. Recently, I read a very interesting article by a man called Matthew Paris. And Matthew Paris is an atheist, someone who does not believe in God. In fact, in the article, he said that he really refused to believe in God. He didn't want to believe in God, and yet he had to admit that God had some ability to do things. And that ability was to change people's heart. He had been working in Africa, and as he was in Africa, he saw what God could do. And he said that no one else could do this. Only God can change the hearts of people. Listen to what he said. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. And you can look that up on the internet if you'd like to read the whole article. All right, let's turn to page 2. And this message of hope and change that God brings to us, who is it for? Did God just choose a certain group of people? Was it a particular nation? Let's read what it says in Psalm 105. You read it with me. Make known among the nations.
Make known among the nations.
What he has done.
What he has done.
So here we read that it's God's will that all people everywhere should have the opportunity to know him. And we hope that through this course, you too will come to know God. Now, as we go through our lives, there are a lot of questions that we think about now and then, but often we don't have time to really sit down and think through them. And these are questions about the meaning of life. What is the purpose of life? I've listed some of them there. Let me just read them out. Why am I here? Where am I going? Why is there something instead of nothing? What is the purpose of human existence? What is the message of the Bible? Why has it been read by so many people for such a long time? What does it say about the beginning of the world? How was man made? Where does evil come from? Why is the Jewish nation so important in world history? Who is Jesus? And is he important in my life? Can the message of the Bible really change lives? Can I find God? Where can I find the basis for morality? Is there eternal life? And do heaven and hell exist? Lots of very deep questions there. And we hope by the end of the course that we'll have found the answers to those questions. All right, let's go to part C then. And the first goal for our course, our goal really is to come to know God and his purpose for my life. So in order to really understand the Bible and its message, we need to find out how the Bible describes God. Now, I'm just wondering, how would you describe God? If you were to answer somebody's question, who is God, how would you answer it? Well, there are many different descriptions of God. Some people think that God is just an idea. Some might say that he's a force. But for our definition, we want to go to the Bible. And as one of our students has already mentioned, the Bible tells us that God is the creator. God is the one who created life. And if I want to know how to live my life, I think I should get to know my maker. It's a little bit like A little while ago, my husband and I decided we needed a new sofa. And we went to IKEA, and we chose a sofa there. And then they gave us a sofa in a big box. And they said, take it home. And so we took it home, and we think, well, now, what are we going to do with this big box? And we were a bit confused. We're not very good at building things. But when we opened the box, thankfully, there on top was a list of instructions given to us by the designer, the one who had designed the sofa. So my husband followed those instructions, and today we have the sofa sitting in our room. Well, it's only logical. If God created life, then I should go to God to find out how to live my life and follow His instructions. And so the Bible is full of God's instructions for our lives, that we could have a purposeful and meaningful life. Well, the Bible also tells us that God is the one in charge of the universe. Let's read from Acts 17:24. The God who made the world, and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth.
Is the Lord of heaven and earth.
Also, I think those of you from China will recognize Shangdi. And Shangdi is the god who is above the emperor, the one who rules the universe. This is the God that we're speaking of from the Bible. Well, so far we've thought about God as being very great, very powerful, the one who created everything. And perhaps that gives us the idea that God is very distant, very remote. How can we touch God? Well, the one who made life also loves us. He wants to help us. He's a God who is a personal God. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. This gives me a lot of comfort and a lot of hope, because I can get to know this God. Is there anything that you can think of that helps you to know that there is a God? Just think in your experience, is there anything that sort of made you think, I wonder if there is a God? Can you think of anything? Nature, yes, I think so. When I look at nature, I used to ski a lot, and I remember coming down the slopes and just admiring nature. It's so beautiful, and I thought, oh, it makes me want to worship God. Anything else that makes you think that there is a God, a great God? Well, I hope that as the weeks go by, you'll begin to think about this, and you'll look and be more aware that there is a God that is in control of our world. Let's listen to what Immanuel Kant, a German philosopher, said. He said that there are two things that persuade him to believe in God. The first thing was the starry heavens above. Now, this, I think he was referring to nature. He was thinking when he went out on a dark night and he looked up into the heavens and saw those thousands and thousands of stars. And it made him think there must be a creator. Somebody was taking care of the universe. The second thing that Immanuel Kant said was that the moral law within made him think that there must be a God. Now this moral law within, that's our conscience. How do you say conscience in Chinese? Thank you, thank you. And how would you describe your conscience? What does the conscience do?
I think it's the inner guide.
It's the inner
for doing something.
an inner guide for doing something. That's very good. It guides us and it shows us what is right and what is wrong. In fact, it has a very strong reminder when we do something wrong. It makes us feel guilty. And that's amazing. Who put that conscience there? Who wants to remind us how to live? I believe that is a sign that God exists. The Bible shows us many things, and today we're just sort of touching on a number of different things because this is an introductory lesson. The Bible also tells us that how to be wise. Let's read from Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, usually we think that, well, by experience and a lot of study, I can become very wise. But the Bible here is saying the first thing is to respect God, to fear God. This will really make me wise. The Bible also tells us how to have a meaningful life. Let's turn to page 3. And here I have a quotation from a famous king in the Bible, King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was a king who had everything, absolutely everything. But at the end of his life, he makes a very sad statement. Listen to what he said, or maybe you could join with me and read it. Meaningless,
says the teacher.
Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. So here's King Solomon giving us his view of his life. What did he feel at the end of his life? How does he describe his life?
Meaningless.
How else could we describe it? How is he feeling about it?
It's vanity.
It was all vanity? Good, good. Anything else?
It was a chasing after the wind.
Yes, a chasing after the wind. What does this mean? Chasing after the wind.
To try to find a purpose, but at the end find nothing. No purpose. So it's trying to grab the wind.
That's right, and we can't ever catch the wind. And he felt like his life had just flown away from him. He'd lost it. What a sad way to end your life. Full of despair. Feeling that you'd accomplished nothing. Well, King Solomon didn't leave it there. What he did was to give us some advice, some encouragement. Let's read what his advice was. And that's in the next section, Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator. In the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come.
Here is the conclusion of the matter.
Fear God. And keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. All right, what can we learn from King Solomon then? What is his advice to us?
Remember God, respect Him, and keep His commandments.
He's saying to put God in your life. Listen to God. Follow God's advice, God's commandments. All right, I've chosen a couple of theme verses for our series. And in fact, one of my very old students, Sally, who was with me in our very, very first class. And by the way, I should tell you that we're quite excited because this is our 10th anniversary. And Sally was there in the very first class that we began in this church. And we began it in January, 10 years ago. This is a bit of a celebration this year. And this was the verse that Sally put on our attendance sheet for our class list. And I've always used this verse because I think it's a very, very good verse for those of us who are searching for God. Let's read it together. As the deer pants for streams of water,
for streams of water,
so my soul pants for you, O God.
Pants for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God.
My soul thirsts for God.
For the living God.
For the living God.
Now, as we look at these verses, we find that they're describing two kinds of thirsts. What are the two thirsts that we have described here? And this writer is saying that my soul pants for you, O God. He was thirsting to know God. And I'm wondering, do you have that thirst? Have you recognized that thirst in your life? Prince Charles, the son of our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, has described it in this way. There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredient that makes life worth living. He's saying that in life, that we have this, our soul, and our soul, I think, is what connects us to God. But if our soul isn't connected, then we have an emptiness. We feel that we're missing something. And I'm wondering if maybe in your life, do you feel that you are missing something? You know, we know a lot about our physical bodies. We take care of them. We sleep to get rest. We eat to give them strength. But what about our spiritual life? Do we do anything for our spiritual lives? Do we take care of them? Are we even aware that we have a spiritual life that needs to come to know God? I hope that our classes will help us in this. Let's go on now to page 4. And we're going to be talking a lot about this spiritual thirst. And there are two things that I want you to remember. First, that nothing but God will ever satisfy us. The second thing is that God is waiting for each one of us to come to Him. We have a God who loves us, who knows us, and He's waiting for you to come to Him. Now, the second theme verse is from Psalm 46, and let's read that one together. Be still.
Be still.
And know that I am God.
And know that I am God.
All right, this is a very short verse, but a very powerful one. And it tells us two things. What two things do you see that this verse tells us? Be quiet. God is saying be still and be quiet. Why should we be still? Why should we be quiet?
So we can listen.
So we can listen. And it really shows us here that God wants us to know Him. Be still and know that I am God. God is saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to take time to listen to me. Come to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that I have a hard time being still. You know, we all are very, very busy. We have a lot of pressures in our lives, and there always seem to be so many things to do. It's very difficult to just sit down and to be still, to listen to God. Well, I don't know how deeply you want to know God, but God here has already shown us that He is the one that can give us living water, spiritual water. And do you want that spiritual water? Do you want God to change your life, to bring you hope? This is the purpose of our class. And my prayer is that
Each one of you will become spiritually alive by the end of this course. Because really, this is what God wants to show us. I just want to tell you a little bit about my background, because it's nice to know a little bit about the teacher. And tell you that since about the early 1980s, my husband and I have been sharing the message of the Bible with international students. We were working out at McDonald College, which is the agricultural college for McGill. And we used to have Bible studies there, and I often met with some of the students, went to their apartments. We used to sit around the kitchen table, and we would try and improve English. And I wanted to help them with their English, but I also felt I wanted to teach them about God. So together we would study the Bible and improve our English. We had students from many, many different countries. It was very, very exciting and very interesting. Our first student from China came around 1985, 86, something like that. And I found it was very wonderful meeting someone from China. In those days, we didn't have people coming from China. And it was very special to have this student from China. He used to ask a lot of difficult questions, and he was a challenge. He used to always say, "Why didn't God communicate to the Chinese?" And at that time, we didn't actually know the answer to that question. Now we know that God did communicate with the Chinese, and we're going to be able to show you that as the time goes by. Well, it was about 15 years ago or so that I had a very interesting dream. Now, I say that because I'm not a person that has dreams. I very, very rarely have a dream. But I had this dream, and Ted, my husband, was in the dream, and we were welcoming international students to Canada, which is exactly what we were doing anyway. But as we were doing this, a very special person came up out of the crowd and walked towards me. And as he came towards me, he was really pleading with me to show him the way to God. Now, in his hand, he had a few pages of the Bible. Now, this man was from China. Yes. The reason I knew he was from China was because he was wearing the traditional Chinese suit, and it was a white suit. I don't know the significance of that. But he was very, very fervent in begging me to show him the way to God. Well, in the morning when I woke up, I told my husband this amazing dream. But then I sort of forgot about it. That was in the springtime. In the fall, when many new students were coming to McDonald campus, I was getting phone calls and people were asking, could they come to my English Bible class? And as they came, one after the other used to say, "Oh, when I was in China, I hoped that I could find God when I came to Canada." And suddenly, after I heard this several times, I realized that was the dream. The man was saying he wanted to find God. And so I believe that God confirmed that dream was from him. And God was saying, "I'm going to bring people. You don't even need to go to China. I'm going to bring the Chinese people to you. And I want you to tell them about me. I want you to give them the message of God." And so that has really encouraged me, and that's really why I'm here today, to share God's message with you. I believe this is something that God has told me to do, and I must say that I'm overjoyed to do it. For now these many, many years, I've met so many wonderful people from China, people that are searching for God, and many have found God. I have to tell you, all of our helpers can testify as they've come to the class and read the Bible, they have found God. And I hope that that will happen in your life as well. All right, before we go on any further, I want us to pray and ask God to be with us. Now, prayer is very important for me, And I can't teach you about God without asking God to help me. Now, prayer is something very simple. It's just having a conversation with God. And that, just like I'm having a conversation with you, when I speak to God, I address him by his name. I can say, my God in heaven, my God, I can just say, my God. I just speak to God, I share with him what's in my heart, and at the end we have the custom of saying amen, which just means I agree. Now, anybody can pray, and I encourage you to pray to God too. We can pray with our eyes open or our eyes closed. I prefer to close my eyes because this helps me to focus more on God. But I often pray with my eyes open when I'm driving my car. I often pray, and then I have my eyes open. So there's no special rule. It's important that we just learn to start praying to God. So let's just pray for a few moments and ask God to be with us. Lord, we do pray that you will speak to us this morning. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your great love to us, Lord. And many people are searching for you, Lord. They're looking for hope. They're looking for change. Be with us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So now we're part G, and a little background to the Bible. I don't know how many of you have ever looked at a Bible. Later, we hope to be able to give you a Bible. This is a very nice one. It's a bilingual Bible, English and Chinese. But the Bible really is like a small library because it's made up of many books. It's made up of 66 books in all. And then the Bible is divided into two parts. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament is really a covenant or an agreement. And God has the Old Agreement and then the New Agreement. The Old Testament is made up of 39 books. And we find that it's really a foundation for the Bible. It's very important for us to begin in the Old Testament. If you were building a house, the foundation becomes a very important part of the house, the basement, because it supports the rest of the structure. And that's what the Old Testament does. It gives us the foundation for the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, God makes many promises. Then as we move to the New Testament, which is made up of 27 books, we find that God fulfills those promises that he made in the Old Testament. So it's the New Testament is really a completion of the Old Testament. Now, what about the period of history that's covered? Well, the actual history of the Bible is about 4,000 to 5,000 years, and the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years. There were many, many writers, about 40 in all, and they came from many, many different backgrounds. Some were kings, fishermen, leaders, poets, scholars, doctors, prophets, from an assorted background. And the Bible was written on three different continents. I wonder if you know which continents the Bible was written on. Which three continents?
Asia.
Asia.
Europe.
Europe. And? Africa. That's right. That's right. In the Middle East area. Not in England or Canada or Europe. it's really from the Middle East. And many different kinds of writings. And you can see them listed there. History, songs, poetry, laws, parables, prophecies, biographies, personal letters, a great variety. Now, the original languages of the Bible. Do you know the original language of the Old Testament? Hebrew, that's right. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And what about the New Testament?
Greek.
Greek and another very ancient language called Aramaic. It's still spoken today, but not very many people use this language. Now, the next section, special features of the Bible. As you see there, I've put that it's a book from heaven. This is not an ordinary book that we're studying. It is very, very special, and let me mention some of the special things. First of all, there's the unity. As we mentioned, there are 40 different authors writing over a period of time, 1,500 years, and yet as we read the Bible, we see there's one theme, and there's complete unity in the writing. What about the message of the Bible? As I mentioned, the message of the Bible really is a message of hope and change. It's the message from a God, a holy God in heaven, who is communicating to his children who are lost. So I like to describe the Bible as a love story, because this God in heaven loves his lost children. And he has provided a rescue for them, a way for them to come back to him, a way for them to renew the broken relationship that exists. So it is a message of hope. It's a message of change. God wants to communicate to us. The messages of the Bible, the writings of the Bible, bring us strength and courage and comfort. You will find as you read the Bible. It's also a book that has many prophecies in it. Now, can someone tell us what a prophecy is? What is a prophecy? It predicts the future. And we'll find out that God is a great prophet, because what God predicts, he will fulfill. And one of the most important predictions that God makes is that someone is going to come who will help us, who will rescue us, who will give us a new destiny. And all the way through the Old Testament, we read of predictions of this person who's going to come. And in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of those predictions. When God predicts, he predicts with 100% accuracy. All right. Something else that I find very special about the Bible is that the Bible has survived for such a long time. The last writings of the Bible were done around 90 or 100 A.D. So that makes the Bible about 1900 years old, or it's actually much older, but it's been 1900 years since the last writings were made. And it's very amazing that a book should still be read that is so ancient. It's still relevant. It's still actually the most important book in history. Now, its survival was not easy. There's been a lot of opposition to the Bible. And you might be interested to know that we didn't have an English Bible until about 1526 A.D. Now, why did it take so long to get an English Bible? Well, there was a lot of opposition. There were people, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, that were trying to translate the Bible into English, but they were being prevented from doing this. These people were being persecuted. Their Bibles were being burned. It was very, very difficult to get an English Bible. I want to show you etching here of one of my ancestors that I'm very proud of. His name is John Porter, and you can see him here. And this etching comes from 1540. And John Porter there is reading the Great Bible in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. You can see the people clustering around him, very eager to hear what he's reading. You see, in those days, many people didn't read, but they were still hungry to know God, and they came to the church to listen to him read. And while he was reading, he used to explain what the Bible meant. And because he did this, he was executed. He lost his life because that wasn't permitted. So really, it's not been easy for the Bible to survive. But because it's the Word of God and God is taking care of it, the Bible will never disappear. It's a great miracle that it has survived, and it just proves that it's not an ordinary book. I've written there for you because I think you might be interested when the Bible came to China. In 1807, on September the 8th, a young man, only 17 years old, he was from England, his name was Robert Morrison. He arrived in China to bring the message of the Bible to the Chinese people. And by 1822, I'm amazed that it happened so quickly, he was able to translate the Bible into Chinese, and the people of China were able to read the Bible in their own language. So we can be very thankful for these people that persevered and brought us the Bible in our own languages. Now, what I'm really excited to tell you about the Bible is that the Bible can change lives. I know that because I've seen it happen over and over again. God speaks to us, and if we're willing, he will come into our lives and change us. And I just want to tell you a couple of stories. I have so many stories, but I can't tell them all to you now. But let me tell you about a couple that we used to study the Bible with. And I don't know how long it took, about a year maybe, the wife decided that she would believe in God. And she invited God to come into her life. And at that time, I said to the husband, "Well, what about you? Are you going to believe in God?" And he said, "Well, no, I don't think so. Not yet." And so we waited. And finally, after some months, he said now he wanted to believe in God. And I said, "Well, you know, why did you wait? What took so long?" And he said, "Well, you told us that God would change lives. I was watching my wife to see if God would change her life. Because, you see, my wife used to argue a lot. And we used to have many verbal battles. And I was going to see if God really was powerful enough to change my wife's life. And God did. And so the husband said, now I too will become a follower of God. And this has happened time and time again. Another husband used to, every time I saw him, he would say, "Oh, my wife has really changed." And so we see that God changes lives. And that really makes the Bible so important. Now, a few more things about the Bible. What about the accuracy of the Bible? We've been saying it's a very ancient book. Is it something that we can rely on? Can we trust it? Well, let's think about, first of all, historically. The Bible is a very accurate reference for history, especially of the countries of Babylonia, of the Roman history, and the Israel's history. We see a lot of history in the Bible, and it is used as a reference for ancient history. And also, archaeology. There is a Jewish archaeologist who says that we dig with a spade in one hand and the Bible in the other. As he's doing archaeology, he realizes that the Bible can show him where to dig. And so he has used the Bible and found it to be a very, very accurate reference. The other thing that was discovered in 1947, that's not so long ago, there was a very, very important discovery made, and that was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, perhaps you've heard about them. These are writings of the Old Testament, and they were 1,000 years older than any previous documents that they had. They were written in 100 B.C., and the incredible thing about those Dead Sea Scrolls, when they started to check them with the Bible that we're reading today, they found that there were very, very few changes, just a few maybe grammatical changes. And so we can really rely on the Bible. It is completely accurate. Also, in the last few years, they've been finding a lot of archaeological findings that are relating to what we read in the Bible. So we see that in archaeology, certainly the Bible is really a great reference. All right, let's turn to page 6. And what about science? We've seen that the Bible is accurate for history. It helps us with archaeology. What about science? Now, I wouldn't call the Bible a book on science, but you know what? There are many scientific things in the Bible, and we find that they're absolutely true. The first thing, let me mention, up until the year 1522 AD, people thought that the world was flat. And then Magellan did his navigation, and he found that the world was round. That was an amazing discovery at that time. But listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 40, which was written in 700 BC. It says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. It's written in the Bible that the earth was round. But man didn't realize that until 1522 AD. In 1799, President George Washington got very ill with pneumonia. He was very, very unwell. Today, he would have been taken to the hospital and given a good dose of antibiotics, and he probably would have been healed. But they didn't have antibiotics in those days. They had a very unusual kind of treatment for people that were ill, and it was called bleeding. And what they did was they removed blood from the patient. Well, they tried this on George Washington. He didn't seem to get well, so they removed more blood. And really, eventually, he lost so much blood that he died. Well, this was because the people didn't understand what God had said in the Bible in 1500 BC. God had said, the life of the creature is in the blood. Now, today we know that. We call blood the gift of life. If someone is ill, we give them blood transfusions. We give them good blood to try and help them. But in those days, they removed life. They were actually taking the life out of the person. But God tells us that the life is in the blood. And then in 1855 AD, we have a Hungarian doctor by the name of Semmelweis. And Semmelweis was working in the hospital delivering babies. Now, he was noticing, and he was very distressed by it, that many of the women were dying that were giving birth. And he was trying to analyze why was this happening. And he got the idea that the assistants that were helping him, who were working in the autopsy room with the dead bodies, and then coming from there to the delivery room, maybe were bringing something on their hands. And so he began to insist that all those that were working with him should wash their hands. Well, this wasn't very popular, and the people really didn't like doing it, but what happened was that the women stopped dying. They were surviving. But the other people in the hospital still didn't like the idea, and finally Semmelweis was told to leave the hospital. He could no longer work as a doctor there. They rejected his idea of washing hands. Well, we know today that it's very, very important to wash your hands because we have bacteria, and that can be transferred. But the Bible, God told us, again, back in 1500 BC, he gave many special rules for good hygiene. And one of those rules was, if you've touched a dead body, you must wash your hands and in fact not touch anybody for a week. So God knew all about bacteria. He knew the importance of cleanliness. And so although the Bible isn't exactly a science book, it does have some very true and very good scientific things to say. All right, what about the content of the Bible? Where do the words come from? Let's read what it says from the Bible, from 2 Timothy. Can you read it with me? All Scripture is God-breathed.
Is God-breathed.
Now, what does this mean? All Scripture. Scripture means the words of the Bible. What does it mean they're God-breathed? Well, I think what it's saying is that God has inspired the words. The words have come from God. Let's read what the next one says, because I think that maybe will help a little bit more. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man.
Never had its origin in the will of man.
But men spoke from God.
But men spoke from God.
So here we see that the source of the words is God. So God was giving the words to man, and man was writing them down. The Bible, when we read it, we must remember that the words that we're reading are God's words. These are words that were recorded by man, but they were written by God. Now, the purpose of the Bible, we've already mentioned that one of the purposes of the Bible is to give us hope. We read that at the beginning of our class. Let's look at a second one from Psalm 119. Let's read that one together. Your word is a lamp to my feet.
Is a lamp to my feet.
And a light for my path.
And a light for my path.
What are these words telling us? What does God provide for us?
Guidance.
He provides guidance, that's right. God's word is a guide for our lives, a light for our path. I think we need guidance. We need to know which direction to go. We need God's help. All right. The words of the Bible are permanent and unchanging. And Isaiah 40 tells us this. The grass withers. And the flowers fall. But the word of our God
stands forever.
The Bible tells us that God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here it tells us that the Word of God is unchanging. What was written long ago is still relevant for today. All right, now we're on page 7, and we're going to take a little time now to very specifically find out what the Bible tells us about God. I feel it's a very, very important question. Who is God? What does the Bible tell us about this God? All right, number one. First of all, God is the only God. Let's read from Isaiah. This is what the Lord says.
This is what the Lord says.
I am the first.
I am the first.
And I am the last.
And I am the last.
Apart from me, there is no God. And a second one, God is speaking, I am God.
I am God.
And there is no other.
And there is no other.
So let's make a list. First of all, only one God. God is unique. There is only one. Secondly, God the Creator. The very opening sentence of the Bible, this is what it says. Let's read it together. In the beginning, God created
the heavens and the earth.
I think God wanted us to be very clear on that. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator. There is a Creator. Let's read from Psalm 19 and have a little bit more on this. The heavens declare the glory of God.
The heavens declare the glory of God.
The skies proclaim the work of his hands.
The work of his hands.
There is no speech or language.
There is no speech or language.
Where their voice is not heard.
Where their voice is not heard.
Their voice goes out.
Their voice goes out.
Into all the earth.
Into all the earth.
Their words to the ends of the world.
Their words to the ends of the world.
Now take a look at the first two lines there. Who is speaking? Because we have these verbs, declare, proclaim. These are communicating verbs. Who is speaking? Are calling out. The sky is calling out, and I think they're saying, look, who made me? God made me. When we look at the heavens, when we look at nature, they're telling us, God made us. God is communicating through nature to show us that he exists. There is an intelligent designer. There is someone who made the world and who gave us life. This is what the Bible is telling us. All right, secondly, what do the last four lines say? This is important. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What is that telling us? I think it's reminding us that God's message is for all people. This message is going out to the ends of the earth, to all the world. God's will is that everyone should hear his message. It's important. We don't have to believe it, but we should at least hear it and be able to evaluate it for ourselves and make our own decision as to whether we want to believe. All right, our next part, number three, we have a quotation from one of your famous philosophers, poet, I believe, from Lao Tzu. Let's think about what is he telling us. This ancient man from China understood a lot. This is what he says in English. Something there is whose rule creation was, before the earth or heaven began to be, so silent, so aloof, and so alone. It changes not, nor fails, but touches all. Conceive it as the mother of the world. I do not know the name. What is he saying to us here? What is he asking? He has a question. What is his question? Yes, he's wondering, who is the creator? He believes that there is a creator, but who is the creator? He doesn't know the name. But he makes some very, very good observations about this creator. What observations does he make? What are the characteristics of this creator that he's observed? What does he see? Before the earth or heaven began to be, I think here he's saying that he's eternal. He has always existed. Always existed. All right, I think we got a lot of things. I think there, if we could dig a little bit more, we could probably find a few more. But what he's sharing with us is really just what the Bible is telling us as well, except that the Bible is able to provide the answer about who the Creator is, God. Let's go on now then to the next page, page 8. And, you know what? We need to add another characteristic of God here is that he is the creator. All right, we have a reading here from Isaiah 57. And here we're going to find several characteristics of God. Let's read together. For this is what the High and Lofty One says.
For this is what the High and Lofty One says.
He who lives forever.
He who lives forever.
Whose name is holy.
Whose name is holy.
I live in a high and holy place.
I live in a high and holy place.
But also with him.
But also with him.
Who is contrite and lowly in spirit.
Who is contrite and lowly in spirit.
To revive the spirit of the lowly.
To revive the spirit of the lowly.
And to revive the heart of the contrite.
And to revive the heart of the contrite.
All right, now, so we've had one description of God here, but there are a couple of others. What? How else could we describe God? I think there's another one. It doesn't state it very, very clearly, maybe, but I think it's talking about the God of heaven, who is holy, who lives forever, but he will also live with us. So let's call that this God of the Bible is a personal God. He's a personal God. He has an interest in you and me. In fact, it tells us in the Bible that God knows the number of hairs on your head. Can you believe it? He knows more about you than you know yourself. God knows us very, very well. This shows how great he is. All right. The good news that I see here is that this God is a personal God. He's interested in me. He knows about me, even though he is so almighty that he can control the universe. He also knows about you and me. Now, there are some conditions for God to live with me. In order for God to become my personal God, what are the conditions? These are important because I think all of us would like to have God living with us, but God says you need to be contrite. Contrite, we said, was
to be repentant,
to be sorry for the past. And we're going to learn more about how we can be repentant and what we have to do. So we need to be repentant, contrite, and humble. That's right. In other words, God wants us to be willing to listen to him, to follow his words. And for us to be like that, we need to be humble. We need to recognize that we need his help. Now, if we do invite God into our lives, something very remarkable will happen. And here it's described as what? God will revive us. Revive us. God will give us new life, a new beginning. He will change us. This is what God promises. He is a personal God. He wants to come into your life and to change you. All right, one more thing in our list here, and that is number 5. Let's read from John chapter 4. God is spirit.
God is spirit.
And his worshipers must worship him.
Must worship him.
In spirit and in truth.
In spirit and in truth.
So here it describes God as spirit. What does that suggest to you? If God is spirit, what does that mean? Well, how can we think about God as spirit?
I think God as spirit means you cannot see it, but you can sense it or feel it in your heart.
That's a very nice spirit. Description. Thank you so much. And that's exactly how I would describe it as well. God is invisible. We don't see him, but we know that he's there. There are many, many evidences that God exists. It's like the wind, the Bible tells us. We don't actually see the wind, but we see the evidence that the wind exists. and so with God. And in Corinthians it says, let's read it together. So we fix our eyes. Not on what is seen. But on what is unseen.
For what is seen
is temporary. But what is unseen
is eternal.
And this is why it's important. We need to know this God. Let's look at the list here. Only one God. He's the Creator. He's holy. He loves us. He's eternal, personal, interested in each one of us, and spirit. Maybe this is the most difficult one for us to accept. And Solzhenitsyn, a Russian, very famous Russian writer, has said that the great crisis of humanity today is that we have lost it, that it's lost its sense of the invisible. Men have forgotten God. We're trying to live our lives without God. We like to be able to see everything, to believe. But there are some things that we have to believe in even though we don't see. And God is spirit. And I hope that as we go through our classes that you will begin to see that there are many, many evidences that God exists and He is someone that we want to know. All right. I know now we've just about come to the end of our class, but there is something more that we want to do that's very, very important, and that is to read the first chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Let me just explain the word Genesis. This, as I mentioned before, the Bible is made up of many books, and the first book is the book of Genesis. Genesis simply means the beginning. So I guess that's a good place to start, right at the beginning. Now, we're going to find that God is creating, and I don't speak Hebrew, and I wish I could, because the Hebrew language gives us many important insights into the Bible. But when if we were to read it in Hebrew, we would see the word bara for create. And what that means is to create was to make something out of nothing. This is what God does. He makes something out of nothing. Now, for us to create, we need something. If I'm to create a nice a flower arrangement, I need to have the flowers to do it. I can't make a flower arrangement myself without the equipment. But God doesn't need anything to start with. And so it begins with this famous verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Everything begins with God. And this is where our journey begins, at the very beginning of the world. All right, just a few minutes for our conclusion. What have we learned about God today? Well, we've made a list of some of the very important characteristics of God, and we will continue to add to that list. Next week, I think we're going to be adding many, many more things to who this great God is. I want you to remember, as you're reading the Bible, and you're going to be able to take this excerpt from the Bible home, and I do encourage you to keep reading it and to review it. I want you to remember that these words are from God. When Dr. Ward Gask, who's a professor at Regent College in Vancouver, was asked why he believed in the Bible and why he felt it was a reliable word from God, this is what he answered. He said that the Bible spoke to him when he read it. It was not an ordinary book, but the living word of the living God. And I believe that as you read the Bible, you will sense that these words are from God. They are not the same as the words that you read in any other book. I want you to remember our theme, "Be still and know that I am God." These next 13 weeks, we want to come to our class, and we're going to just take these 2 hours out of our week to be still and to listen to God. Now, this will take some commitment, but I believe that it's important for us to put aside a little time to think about God and to come to know God. At the end, you will be able to decide whether you want to believe in God. That will be your own choice. But at least give yourself a chance to find out who God is and what the Bible tells us. So we are going to be still. We are going to listen. And we're going to commit those 2 hours to God and ask Him to communicate to us. God leaves us with a very wonderful promise. And I think we have time to read that. So let's read it together from Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you.
For I know the plans I have for you.
Declares the Lord.
Declares the Lord.
Plans to prosper you.
Plans to prosper you.
And not to harm you.
And not to harm you.
Plans to give you hope and a future.
Plans to give you hope and a future.
Then you will call upon me.
Then you will call upon me.
And come and pray to me.
And come and pray to me.
And I will listen to you.
And I will listen to you.
You will seek me.
You will seek me.
And find me.
And find me.
When you seek me.
When you seek me.
With all your heart.
With all your heart.
I will be found by you.
I will be found by you.
Declares the Lord.
Declares the Lord.
And this is a very precious promise from God. Do you want to find God? God says, if you truly want to find Him, then seek Him with all your heart. He promises that you will find Him. Now, I just want to emphasize a little bit about praying, because I want to encourage you, even though at this moment you may not even believe that there is a God, still I would encourage you to pray. And you could just pray and say, God, if you exist, help me to know you. Just pray a simple prayer. God, I want to know you, if you are true. All right, and as I mentioned before, you just need to speak to God. You can do it wherever you are, in your bedroom, at home, as you're walking along the road. Just think about God. God, I don't know you now, but reveal yourself to me. God will hear your prayer. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Remember that promise. All right, for our closing, I'd like us to pray a prayer. This is just a short prayer, and perhaps you could join me, and you could use that as a prayer at home if you like, or use your own words, which are far better. Let's pray it together. My God in heaven.
My God in heaven.
My Creator.
My Creator.
Help me to be still.
Help me to be still.
And hear your voice.
And hear your voice.
My soul is thirsty to know you.
My soul is thirsty to know you.
I don't understand everything about you now.
I don't understand everything about you now.
But I know that I need you.
But I know that I need you.
Help me to find you.
Help me to find you.
Amen.
Amen.
You are. Mm-hmm.